It's going to be an intense session. So let's go before the Lord now and ask Him for His presence and to do these things in our life. Father, we thank You for the hidden things, the hidden treasures of Your Word. I just would pray with all my heart, Father, that You would open our eyes. Only You can do that. Open our eyes and help us to see specifically and graphically and by example how we renew our minds, Father. Help us to see and understand all that we have to do daily in order to have Your mind and in order to have Your love flowing through us, Father. Help us to see and understand all the things that we've talked about these last 6 weeks. Just have them come and fit into that puzzle this morning, I pray, Father, so we can be those genuine representations of You in this world. Father, we just need desperately to be the image of Christ, that they might see Jesus in us. Make Your Word alive and living to us, I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk about how God's mind works in us. And in order to understand that, we're going to look again briefly at Solomon's temple. And we're going to look at the furniture of Solomon's temple this time. Because I believe if the physical structure of Solomon's temple is such a perfect blueprint of the renewed man, of a New Testament believer, what his spirit is, what his heart is, what his mind is, what his soul is, then I believe every piece of furniture and every significant feature of that temple must have just as much meaning and significance for us. God is a God of extreme detail. And in those details are those hidden riches, okay? And actually, it's more understanding for us. And it also explains why there are 50 chapters in the Old Testament having to do with that temple. Did you ever understand? Are they all there just by accident? They're there for our learning. The scripture references Romans 15, verse 14, says, "Whatever was written before times was written for our learning." 50 chapters in the Old Testament having to do with the details of this, of Solomon's temple. Okay, so let's take a few moments now and let's go ahead and study the temple furnishings and see what we can find out. Now again, listen to me carefully. I am not interested in the details of the furniture, so you can relax. What I want to understand is how do they apply to me? How do I tick? What's God saying through that blueprint, through that model? Okay, so we're not here to dissect the furniture. We just want to understand how God's mind works in us. So we can use this gift that God has given us. He's given us the mind of Christ. We need to know how to use it. Listen also, this today is going to be the scriptural basis for all that we are going to talk about next week. Next week we're going to talk about the practical application. Lots of examples next week. Practical, down to earth, how do we renew our minds daily? It needs to have a scriptural basis. Today is the scriptural basis for next week's lesson. I believe that the features and the finishings of the temple of God, of Solomon's temple, represent the seven different facets of the mind of Christ in us. Okay? Can you name those seven facets that we've learned over the last 6 weeks? I'll give you a hint. The first one is the Spirit of the Lord. What comes after the Spirit of the Lord? Spirit of wisdom? Spirit of understanding? Spirits of counsel. What goes with counsel? Might. Might. Might or strength. In the spirit of knowledge and in the fear of the Lord. So I believe that the features and the furnishings of the temple represent these seven different facets of the mind of Christ. Okay, so let's go over to each room of the temple and see if this can be substantiated. Let's turn first to chart number 16. You have that today. Let's talk about the Holy of Holies, first of all. Most important room in all of the temple was the Holy of Holies. And we've learned already that the Holy of Holies is analogous to our new spirit. We learned that a couple of weeks ago, which is God Himself dwelling in us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's look now at the features the finishings of this room and see if this can be substantiated. Inside the Holy of Holies, which is this room right here, there were three things. There was the Ark of the Covenant. Over on top of that was the mercy seat. And then coming out from that was the Shekinah glory. Three separate elements that were considered to be one whole. It looked like, you don't have this chart, but I just found this, help you see what it looked like. This is what there was the Ark of the Covenant on the bottom here, there was the mercy seat covering, and then overshadowing that up here was the Shekinah glory. That's kind of what it looked like. Okay, so God himself is a Trinity, right? He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one. And when we asked God to come into our lives, and when we became born again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit came in as one. And the scripture reference is John 14:23. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, if any man will love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you don't have this chart either, but remember chart 13 from 2 weeks ago? When we're born again, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come in as one to reside and unite. He unites his spirit with our spirit. We become one spirit with him. So I believe that the three features of the Holy of Holies, which is that Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory, represents the triune God dwelling in the Holy of Holies of our hearts. Do you follow me so far? Okay, let's go on to the holy place then. Let's go back to 16. Talk about the holy place. Next room in the temple was the holy place. The holy place is analogous to our new hearts, and we talked about that at some length for the last several times. There were three types of furniture in this holy place. There was the golden altar of incense, this one right here, 10 tables of showbread right here, and the 10 lampstands down here. Okay, let's explore each one of these and see if symbolically they have anything to do with the mind of Christ in us. Let's talk about the golden altar of incense. This one is critical. Critical, you hear what I'm saying, because this is a critical, important spiritual application to ourselves. Golden altar of incense was the most holy and the most divine piece of furniture in all the temple, next to the furnishings of the Holy of Holies up here. Okay, and even though it's set in the holy place, it sits right here, in scripture it's always considered to be a part of the Holy of Holies. Put that down because that's very important in scripture, and my references, one of them is Hebrews 9 verses 3 through 4. Always talks about this golden altar of incense like it's a part of the Holy of Holies. And this is very important for our spiritual our symbolic application to ourselves. Now the only reason that this altar was not physically in the Holy of Holies was that it had to be attended to daily. They had to refurbish the incense daily, twice a day, and they had to keep the fire perpetually burning. Alright? And since God had commanded that no one go up here in the Holy of Holies except once a year, right, only the high priest was allowed to go once a year, they stuck this little golden altar of incense just outside the veil so they could attend to it daily and yet not break God's command. All right, so it's very important. It's really considered to be a part of the Holy of Holies. So when you think of that golden altar of incense, think of it like an extension of the Holy of Holies. Okay, now I believe that this altar of incense has three critically important spiritual applications for us. Golden altar of incense has three critically important spiritual applications for us. Number one, I believe this incense altar represents the central foundational part of the mind of Christ in us, which is the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, I believe that this golden altar of incense represents the Spirit of the Lord when He first comes forth from the Holy of Holies of our hearts and ignites or creates or brings into new existence, new life. Brings into new existence, new life in us. Something that wasn't there before. Let's go to chart 17 to help you understand that. Okay, this is the altar of our hearts, right here, this golden incense altar, where God comes forth from the Holy of Holies, right here, and comes forth and endows us with His new life. Remember at creation, He spoke new life into existence? That's what He does with each of us when we're born again. He creates, He ignites, He brings new life into us, and this is the place that He does it. Okay, and the new life that He brings into us, or He creates in us, we talked a lot about, is His supernatural love and His supernatural mind, which is the wisdom and power of God. We've spoken about that. Okay, we said always that God's love and God's mind, God's love and God's mind must always work together. That's the balance that God wants in each of our lives. It's the whole character of God. Throughout Scripture, once you start looking for this, you will always see God's love or God's mercy balanced with God's wisdom or God's truth. They're always seen together. Some scriptural references are Psalm 40, verses 10 through 11, Psalm 89, 14, and Proverbs 3 through 4. Now, in this particular study, we're concentrating on the mind of Christ. So here God comes forth, creates new life, and these would be together, obviously. They would be right here, but there just wasn't room to write them. The mind of Christ is what we're considering, which then is going to give us wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Right alongside is God's love. So you could put down there Galatians 5:22, and you could put down in joy, peace, long-suffering. You make your list right down the middle here. Do you follow what I'm saying? So this is the new life He creates, hoping to work out in our lives all of these things. This side giving us the mind of Christ and this giving us the love of God. So out here what they're going to see is Jesus' character, the whole character of God. So to me, the first spiritual application of this golden altar of incense is that it's the place that the Spirit comes forth from the Holy of Holies of our hearts and creates or quickens or ignites, brings into new existence God's life in us. It was interesting. Two or three years ago, I went to Jerusalem on a trip that we took over there, and I had all my notes with me, and I was really studying this temple in detail. So I went into the Jerusalem library, and I sat down. Of course, most of the things there are written in Hebrew, but there were some things in English. And so I found a few things, and I had the temple charts all lined up, and I was studying all these temples. Well, there was a few rabbis there. And here I'm obviously a Goya, which is a Gentile, you know, and they were watching me study their Solomon's temple. So one Jewish rabbi who spoke English came over and said, "Pardon me, what are you doing?" And I got a chance to tell him how I was comparing it, you know, to ourselves as a believer. And he was fascinated, and he said, "Oh, let me go get you." Ah, so he went, and he knew where to go, because I didn't, you know, and he brought me, and I've given you a list, and next week's references, you'll have all the articles that he gave me where I found out a lot of the information that we're studying now. But there is a rabbinical tradition, not scripture, but a rabbinical tradition that when the Shekinah glory came forth from the Holy of Holies, let's go back here to 16. When He came forth from the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory was right here, and He came forth and filled the temple. You remember in 1 Kings 8, I think it is, and He filled the temple so the priests were not able to stand to minister. There's a Jewish tradition that He did, as He came forth, the Shekinah glory lit that golden altar of incense. So I thought that was kind of significant and kind of interesting in light of our application. Okay, so, and we'll see in just a moment now the other two spiritual applications for this golden altar of incense, but that's the first one. Let's go on now to the 10 golden tables of showbread. Second type of furniture were these 10 tables of showbread. 10 means perfection. 10 means completion. To me, these tables of bread represent the first function of the mind of Christ in us, which is what? After the Spirit of the Lord, what does the Spirit of the Lord first create? What's the first function of the mind of Christ in us? Wisdom. To me, these tables of showbread represent the first function of the mind of Christ, which is the Spirit of wisdom. Now remember, we said God's wisdom is God's living word. Remember we talked about the mind of Christ? We said wisdom was God's living word that Scripture has burned and inscribed in our hearts. And it's always available to us. All we have to do is ask for it. James 1:5 says that. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He will give it to you freely and liberally. These bread loaves, these ten tables of showbread were perpetually displayed for the priest's use. They were perpetually displayed. The bread loaves were always out for the priests in the holy place. And the priests were told to eat of these bread loaves in order to sustain their lives. They were to eat. At the end of each week, they would eat these bread loaves, okay? God's bread. Okay, and we're told by Scripture that our bread of life is the Word of God. And we're told that in order for us to live, we must continually eat of the Word of God. Matthew 4:4 is that Scripture reference. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Read at home tonight or this week, Proverbs 3:13-19, which talks about the importance of eating and seeking God's wisdom daily. So to me, these 10 tables of showbread represent the first function of the mind of Christ in us, which is God's Spirit of wisdom, okay, that He's permanently placed in our hearts and that we are to continually eat of. How you doing? Are you hanging out with me so far? Okay, let's go on to the third piece of furniture then in the holy place, which is the 10 golden lampstands. These 10 golden lampstands right down here, 5 on either side, were perpetually lit, continually lit, to give light to the tables of showbread. Their function was to give light to the tables of showbread. So I believe that the lampstands represent the second function of the mind of Christ in us, which is what? Spirit of understanding, right? Because just as we said God's wisdom, remember 2 weeks ago we said God's wisdom is no good without God's understanding, without God's illumination to go alongside. That was the exact purpose of these lampstands, to give light to the showbread table. Are you following me so far? Am I going too fast? Okay. So I believe, let's go on to chart 18 now. Okay, chart 18. So I believe that these three pieces of furniture that we just studied in the holy place represent the Spirit of the Lord when as He first comes forth from the Holy of Holies of our hearts and gives us His Spirit of wisdom and He gives us His Spirit of understanding. Okay, those are what I believe that those three pieces of furniture represent. These are gifts, all right, that God has already placed in our hearts if we're born again, so we can begin to have the mind of Christ in us. They're already there, just waiting just for us to ask. Now let's go on and let's talk about the porch. Okay? Next room of the temple that we want to look at is the porch. And I believe that this porch is the most fascinating room of all the temple. It just, to me, it was where the treasure hunt began for me. The porch represents and is symbolic of our willpower. Remember we talked about that last couple of weeks ago. And the porch includes not only this gold area, but also the two bronze pillars down here. Now, just as we said, there were two separate areas to our willpower. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. We have God's supernatural will and His God's supernatural power to perform His will. We also then have free choice down here. Two separate areas, the supernatural willpower of God and our own free choice. Just as our willpower has two separate areas, so too the porch had two separate areas. Go back to 16 again and look at the two areas of the porch. See what I mean? You have to keep with me today. You can't sleep or I'll lose you. Okay, the first area, and this is, hang with me, because this is where I got blown away and first started studying all this. First area of the porch is the golden vestibule. And you can write, I don't think your charts say that, write in there, golden vestibule. Because this is all that golden area, part of that main sanctuary. It was solid gold, and the vestibule's main purpose was to act as a passageway or an entryway to and from the holy place. The vestibule's main purpose was to act as a passageway or an entryway to and from the holy place. Second area of the temple were the two huge bronze pillars. These two guys down here have huge bronze pillars. I've forgotten how tall they were, but they were monstrous. I mean, 80 feet, something incredible, 100 feet tall. They were very, very tall, and they were also freestanding. Now, even though these pillars actually stood in the upper level of the inner court. See, this is all the inner court out here, and it stood in the upper level of the inner court. They were still considered to be a part of the porch. Anytime Scripture talks about them, it's always as a part of the porch. Okay, or extensions of the porch. That, again, is important. Just like the incense altar is an extension of the Holy of Holies, these things were an extension of the porch. Now, these bronze pillars were not gold. You notice everything's gold up till this point. All of a sudden, everything changes. All the furniture down here and these two pillars were all bronze. Changes from gold to bronze. Okay, and that's symbolic, we said, of what needs to be judged. In other words, sin is present in this area. Something that needs to be judged is what bronze means. Now, each of these pillars had names. Okay, in Scripture. And it was in discovering the names of these two bronze pillars that sent me on this entire treasure hunt that you are hearing about now, okay? And led me to compare the temple features with the mind of Christ. Okay, I knew the passage in Isaiah about the mind of Christ, and I believe that that was the mind of Christ. But when I found out that the right pillar was called Jachin, and Jachin means in his counsel, and the left pillar was called Boaz, and Boaz means in or by his might, I went, whoa, maybe there's something here. And that's where I started to compare the sevenfold Spirit of God that gives us the mind of Christ to these temple features. And it just blew me away. The more and the more and the more I got into it, the more it just fit perfectly. So let's go back to chart 18 and put this together. Are you with me so far? Good, good girls. So I believe, this is what I believe, that the golden vestibule represents the fourth and the fifth functions of the mind of Christ in us, which is God's supernatural counsel and might. Okay? God's supernatural counsel and might are standing there ready and waiting to help us make the right choices and then perform it in our lives. God's supernatural counsel and might is just waiting for us. He's just prompting us continually. Choose my way. Choose my, I'll give you my will, and then I'll also perform it in your life if you will just trust me. So that's the supernatural part. I believe that the bronze pillars then, okay, represent our free choice. A free choice to either make choices in his counsel and by his might or not. Okay, the free choice to either choose God's will, what is revealed to me, by his counsel and then rely upon his strength to perform that in my life, or say, no, I hurt too much, I'm in too much pain, I'm going to rely upon my own thoughts down here, my own emotions down here, I'm going to go my own way and trust my own ability to perform it. Now, our willpower is called in the Greek dianoia, D-I-A-N-O-Y-A, and we talked about that in the way of agape, D-I-A-N-O-Y-A. Dia, the first part of that word, means channel or passageway. Dia means channel or passageway. And noia, N-O-Y-A, second part of that dianoia, means of the mind. So just as the vestibule, this area right up here, the vestibule, its main purpose was a passageway to and from the holy place, so our dianoia or our willpower, okay, is a channel or the passageway for God's life, which is now in your heart here, to flow from your heart out into your life. Do you follow what I'm saying? I want you to read tonight in reference to that Zechariah 4, verses 11 through 12, with that meaning in mind. So I believe God has given us all that we need. I believe he's given us his supernatural counsel as to what his will is, and he has given us his supernatural ability to perform that will in our lives. Remember Philippians 2:13 says, God is not only in you to will, but he's also there to do. Our responsibility, yours and mine, moment by moment, is to be willing to allow him, okay, to choose his will and then allow him to perform it in our lives. Do you follow me so far? Are you with me? Okay, let's go down to the inner court. This is where we live. This is our souls. Let's talk about the inner court, which is this area right here. Okay, so I'm still on chart 18. Thank you. The inner court is this entire gray area. Okay, inner court not only includes the subconscious that we talked about last week, but it also includes the consciousness that we're going to talk about now. And I believe the inner court is where the fifth function of the mind of Christ is desperately needed, and that intimate knowledge of God. That's that intimate knowledge, experiencing God's life as our own, which we all are desperate for. Intimate knowledge of God, which is that fifth function of the mind of Christ, is experiencing Christ's life in place of our own. Do you remember we talked about how we want God's life to come forth from our hearts and just fill our souls? So what others see out here is God's life and not our own. And our souls is where that exchange takes place. And this is what God is trying to teach you and me in so many different ways, okay? How to set aside the self-life, this area, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own emotions. Set those aside so that God's life from our heart can come forth. Now remember several weeks ago when we talked about the mind of Christ, we said there was something special about the last two functions of the mind of Christ, about that intimate knowledge of God and about walking in the fear of God. We said there was something special. We said they become ours only as we make those moment-by-moment faith choices. These two last functions of the mind of Christ only become ours as we moment-by-moment make faith choices to yield the self, to set the self aside so that God's life can come forth. So there's a responsibility on our part, you see. The other ones are gifts. Those other first four or five functions of the mind of Christ are gifts. They're there for us. Now there's a responsibility on our part to achieve these last two functions. Some people, we said, never achieve intimate knowledge of God. They're born again rulers, but they never get to that face-to-face seeing God's hand in every single thing that they do. They never have that intimacy with Jesus, that knowing him is their very life. Okay, and they never walk in the fear of the Lord because they choose not to make faith choices moment by moment. Okay, they don't want to yield themselves moment by moment. Therefore, listen carefully, they never go on from beginning knowledge of God to intimate knowledge of God. Beginning knowledge of God is this.
just this gold area. This gold area, God's life never gets out here. This is beginning knowledge of God out here. When it's coming out here, that's intimate knowledge of God. That's when you experience His love, you experience His mind and His wisdom in everything that you do. Okay, so let's go on now and let's see if this can be validated by the temple model. Let's go to chart 22. Are you following me? Okay. That's good. I told you you can get coffee. You can get coffee if you need to. And you can get the tape and play the tape over and over again too. Chart 22. Okay. This is a close-up. Do you see what this is? This is a close-up of the inner court. Here are the two bronze pillars. This is the golden porch, and this is the holy place up here. In the lower level, okay, of the temple courtyard, there were three pieces of bronze furniture now, okay? Bronze furniture. There were 10 bronze lavers right here, 5 on either side. There was the Holocaust altar, bronze. There was the molten or brazen sea over here. Okay. Now the order of service for the priest, and I want you to listen carefully because this is what we're going to talk about next week. This is exactly what we do to renew our minds daily. The order of service for the priests back in Solomon's day. Number one, they entered the court with praise. Now they didn't come from down here up. They were already in the holy place. So they came out this way. See with my arrows? They came through the porch and entered the courts right through here, came down the steps here, and the first thing they did is enter the courts with praise. And that's Psalm 100, verse 4. And you can make a whole study on how, before you start anything, you need to praise the Lord. Then they went, the first thing they did is they went to these 10 bronze lavers and they washed their hands and their feet. Okay? Then they went to the Holocaust altar, and if you want to, you can just make arrows the way I have done. It's a little bit easier to make arrows. They went to the Holocaust altar, and that's where they sacrificed the animals to purge the sins of the people, right here. Then they went to the Molten Sea. After the Holocaust altar, they walked around here, the Molten Sea. Okay, and that's where we're going to go over each of these, so you don't have to madly take them. We're going to dissect each one in just a moment. They bathed completely. See, here they wash their hands and feet in the 10 lavers of bronze. Then they sacrifice. Then they come in here because they got all blood splattered. And they bathed totally in the molten sea. Okay? Then, interestingly enough, they went back and they, on their way back to the holy place, they went back to this Holocaust altar and they picked up ashes or hot embers in kind of a censer, one of those something that you burn the enemies in, you know? Those were a little different, I'm sure, but one of those things that you put the hot embers or the hot coals in, all right? Then they walk back up into the holy place to the golden altar of incense where they burned pure incense at the golden altar of incense, okay? So the order of service was the bronze lavers, the Holocaust altar, the molten sea, and then back up into the holy place where they changed their clothes. I forgot to say, they changed their clothes in the holy place and they went on into the incense altar where they burned pure incense. Now this is going to be very significant for us. So I believe, all right, these three pieces in the lower courtyard were there expressly for the purpose of cleansing and atoning for sin. Okay, these three pieces of furniture were there just expressly for cleansing and atoning for sin. And again, this is important for our application for next week. God tells us in 1 John 5:8, verse 8, that there are also three cleansing agents at work in our souls to constantly cleanse us and wash away our sins. 1 John 5:8 says that there are three cleansing agents at work now in our souls, constantly cleansing us and atoning for our sins. And they are the Spirit, the Blood, and the Word of God. The Spirit, the Blood, and the Word of God. So I believe, and we're going to study it to see if these things be so, I believe that the three pieces of furniture in the lower courtyard, 10 bronze lavers, the Holocaust altar, and the molten sea,
represent these same three cleansing agents that God has given us daily in order to deal with our sins. Okay? They represent what we have to do daily with our own negative thoughts, wild emotions, self-centered desires, in order to have true intimate knowledge of God. They represent what we have to do daily in order to have Christ's life in our souls in place of our own, in order to be transformed into His image, which is what we all desire, in order to be genuine witnesses. Okay, let's study real briefly these three pieces of furniture and see if this can be substantiated. Number one, let's talk about these 10 bronze lavers right here. The ten down here means beginning again, a new beginning. Okay, that's significant. Another new first. Now there were 5 lavers on either side, 5 washing bins, 5 on one side and 5 on the other side, and they were used for the continual washing of the hands and the feet of the priests. They had to wash their hands and their feet before they went on to worship at the Holocaust altar. All things used in worship had to be washed first. Okay? And Exodus 30, verse 20 and 21 says, if they aren't, you will die. It says, lest you die. So it was a mandatory washing that they would wash their hands and their feet. I believe these 10 lavers represent the Spirit. That first cleansing agent that 1 John tells us that we have, in order to cleanse and wash away our sins so that we can experience that intimate knowledge of God, which is what we all desperately desire. It's the Spirit that continually exposes our sins, and we need to ask Him to continually, you know, expose and convict us of sin. John 16, verse 8, validates that it's the Holy Spirit's job to reprove the world of sin. That is His job. God exposes our sins. We talked about this last week. Why? Why does He expose our sins? So we'll see them. Okay, so we'll see them, and so we will choose to wash ourselves. We will choose to wash ourselves, make ourselves clean by doing 2 things. And write these down. By confessing and repenting of anything He shows us. Anything that has separated us from God. The Spirit exposes our sins, so we'll see them, confess, and repent of them. That's that first step. Confess and repent. Isaiah 1, verse 16 says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes, cease to do evil. In other words, admit you're separated from God, turn around. That's our responsibility to do that. God just doesn't, He's a gentleman, and He just doesn't pry it out of us. Our responsibility. Now, it's interesting that these lavers, okay, there are these wash basins in the tabernacle were made of women's looking glasses. So when the priests would go to look in to wash their hands, they would see their own reflection. And I think that's just as neat as could possibly be, because that's exactly what the Spirit does. When you say, show me myself, He says, okay, and there you go, you get to see exactly what He shows us our true selves. And in Joel chapter 2, it validates that these lavers were between the porch and the altar, and that's exactly where the priests did stand and confess and repent of the sins of their people. Before their people, before they went on to worship. So it's the same with us. Before, it's crucial that we allow the Spirit to expose our sins before we go on to worship. This is daily. You know, we just, Americans, we just boldly walk right in, and we don't realize we can't do that, you see. And that's what all these words that you've heard all your life, I want you to just take them and see God's way, perfect way. If you want to get right to the throne of God and have Him hear your prayers, this is the way you do it. Okay, and we won't spend months wallowing in things that we've spent months wallowing in. We need to deal with the things God shows us before we continue on to worship, lest we die. God won't hear our prayers. There's many scriptures that say that. And we'll have no part of Him. In other words, His life won't shine forth through us unless we do this step. Let's read. Get your Bibles out. I'm going to read something together. Let's read John chapter 13, verses 7 through 10. John, and this might be something you've never seen before. You've probably read the scripture 100 times, but maybe never seen it in this particular light. And this is where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Do you have it? Okay, John 13, verse 7 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, What I do now thou knowest not, but you shall know thereafter. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said to him," and this is what you might underline, "If I wash thee not, you will have no part of me." Then, verse 9, Simon Peter says unto him, "Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head and everywhere." And verse 10, Jesus says to him, "He that is washed," in other words, he that's totally washed already, he that's born again, doesn't need to wash continually except his feet. Okay? He's clean every whit. And what I believe that Jesus is saying there is that feet refer to our souls. Feet refer to our souls. Not the soles of our feet, S-O-U-L. Souls, our life, our conscious thoughts, and our emotions, and our desires. And they continually get dirty. So just by living, just by interacting with each other, we continually get dirty by thinking the wrong thoughts and so forth. And even though we don't have to totally wash all over again, we don't have to be born again each time, okay, we do need to allow Jesus moment by moment to wash our feet. And that means to allow him to forgive us our sins. We need moment by moment to allow God to forgive us of our sins. Or he says, if you don't do that, you won't have any part of me. And that just means my spirit's going to be quenched at the porch there. And what's going to come forth is self-life and not God's life. God tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we do confess and repent of our sins, then God is faithful to forgive us from some of our sins, most of our sins, all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of anything we bring to him, he will forgive us of those things. But without this step, God's life in us is going to be quenched, no matter how many prayers we say, ladies, no matter how much a church attending we do, and no matter how many Bible studies we go. If we don't confess and repent of what God shows us moment by moment, you're not going to have that intimacy with Jesus that you're all looking for, that we are all looking for. Now, with our confession and with our repentance, which is that first step of our own sins, must also go, and listen to me, unconditional forgiveness of others of theirs. We not only confess and repent of our own sins, but we must also unconditionally forgive others of theirs. Okay, my scripture reference, and listen carefully here, this go a little further on in John 13. John 13, verse 14, Jesus goes on to say here, "If I, your Lord, have washed your feet," in other words, forgiven your sins, "then you ought to go and wash one another's feet." And what I believe that's saying, you check me out, let the Spirit bear witness, but what I believe that's saying is we need to now go and forgive others of their sins. Our kids, our husbands, our friends, our bosses, our whomever we have to deal with, believer or not believer. A beautiful example of this, and a lot of you were here for the second session of this Be Transformed. We talked about Sarah. Remember Sarah, who had the husband who kidnapped her two children, and they were gone for 3 years. We talked a lot about her. Well, in her letter, you know, she could have been just totally devastated by that particular incident. I know a lot of us would have just been totally immobilized, just paralyzed with that. But she had gotten to understand what the mind of Christ was. She began to understand that God really would take away the hurts. So she began not only to confess and repent of her own bitterness, justified by world standards, bitterness, resentment, anger, hatred, all the emotions that you would feel towards an ex-husband that would do this to you. She not only did that, but she unconditionally, if you remember the story, kept
forgiving her husband. It was a contrary choice. She didn't feel it, but we don't have to feel the choices. We just have
to make the choice, then God can do it through us. Okay, and because of her contrary choices, she stayed released from the bondage of her emotions. I didn't say she didn't have any emotions. She had them continually, but she was released from being imprisoned by them because she kept from getting rid of them just over and over, daily, moment by moment. And because she unconditionally forgave her husband, it released God to go to work on her husband and just to pull and do all sorts of miracles in her husband's life. And as we said, after 3 years, the children were found. God gave her not only his love, he gave her his mind and supernatural understanding as to who to call and what to do in that circumstance. And after a few months, she was able to relocate her children. She was reunited with her children. Her husband was, the ex-husband, was put in jail, but God then carried her on and allowed it. She married a pastor, that priest, we talked about that, and she now has a ministry to brokenhearted women in similar circumstances, teaching them how to not only confess and repent of their own, justified by world standard, but if you keep them and hang on to them, it blocks you, even though they're justified by everybody out here, you know, you should hate him, you should do this. No, God says if you do that, it blocks me from flowing through you. And so by her doing those two things and unconditionally forgiving him, she was able to walk freely. It is an incredible story, and not all of them end that way, but I believe so much of it's due to the fact she not only confessed and repented, but she unconditionally forgave her husband. So to me, the labors represent the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit continually exposes our sins, so we'll confess and repent of them, and then unconditionally forgive others of theirs. And this, ladies, is the first step towards intimate knowledge of God, which is what we're all seeking daily. Let's go back to chart 22. Let's talk about the Holocaust altar. Okay, this is the Holocaust altar, and this is where the blood of animals was shed to purge the offender's sins and then to restore them back to fellowship with God. Let me show you. You don't have this chart, but let me show you. This Holocaust altar was monstrous. Look at that. There's the person on top. It was 50 feet high, 30 feet square. It was called the Mountain of God, and it was built like a Babylonian temple. So it was a monstrous thing, and it sat there in the inner court. Symbolically, I believe that the altar represents the second spiritual element that God's given us in order to know him intimately, and that's the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. The first spiritual element is the Spirit of God. Second is the blood of Christ. Because it's only by Christ's blood that all of our sins, past, present, and future, praise God, have been purged and we've already been restored to God. 1 John 1:7 confirms this. And it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Now, listen, God wants us to sacrifice. This is the sacrifice he wants. Sacrifice and give over to him everything that's not of faith. Remember that scripture in Romans? I think it's Romans 14:23. I'm pulling that off the top of my hat. Check it out. Anything, any choice that's not of faith is sin. That covers a lot of them. So he wants us to sacrifice and hand over to him anything that's not of faith. Hand over our negative thoughts, our justified hurts, our doubts, fears, pride, insecurities, our mess-ups, our mistakes, our feelings, anything, everything that God shows us. And the scripture to go along here is Luke 11, verse 39 through 41. Lord said unto him, now the Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of wickedness. So, he says, rather, give alms, give his love gifts with no strings attached, such things as you have within, and then all things will be clean for you. Don't just work on the outside of the platter. Let the Spirit expose the junk inside. Okay, you get rid of the junk inside, I'll tell you, the outside will be beautiful. So often we spend hours putting on the clothes and putting on the outside, and the inside is, like you said, you're full of wickedness. And then we go out with our plastered smiles on, you know, and think because we're dressed outside. I'd rather go out in jeans and a sweatshirt if the inside is good than going out in beautiful formal if the inside is bad. You follow what I'm saying? Spend more time on the inside than you spend on the outside, and the outside will stay beautiful. Let me give you an example, a wonderful example. A gal that I know, and I've been writing to her for about, oh, 3, 4, 5 years, and she writes to me that all of her life she's been rejected by everyone she has ever loved. Starts out first her father. She adored her father. When she was 16 years old, her father upped and married, left her mother and married a lady probably 19 years old down the street, 3 years older than my friend, and then never went, came back and saw my particular friend. Then she said she was rejected by her mother when her mother became ill because of this situation. You can understand, she became ill and bedridden for 2 years, and my friend at 16 had almost raised the other kids in the family. Then she said she's been rejected in a 30-year marriage because of many, many marital problems. On top of all that, she's been rejected not too long ago, very recently, by all of her family and all of her relatives because my special friend is Jewish and she's just become a believer. And you know, to a Jewish family, when you accept Christ, you're as dead to them. So she said all of her life she's gone from one rejection to another, and she said she's hung on to all these justified hurts and rejection all of her life and continued to act out of her all-consuming fear of more rejection. I mean, it's just like, when are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? And that's subconscious. So you're always acting out of that. Listen to what she writes me just recently. She's beginning to use the mind of Christ. The thing that staggers me the most, and I'm quoting here, is that the church doesn't really know that they must choose to give up every scrap of self-protective justified hurt, and that we cannot feel anything negative for anyone but Christ's love. It seems to me that most of the church is living half a Christian life. I always wondered why Christians were not more noticeable in the world. And I think she's right on. Most of the church is living half a Christian life because we've not been taught that all these things within quench God's life in us, and by our hanging on to them, justified or not, we won't have God's love and we won't have His mind working through us. Hanging on to all that's within will keep us half a Christian, and also it will guarantee our not being noticed in the world. And you know why? Because we will be being conformed to the world and not being transformed out of the world. And I think she's just right on. If my friend with that background can find the mind of Christ and find the love of God, okay, sacrifice and give over to God everything that's within, any of us can do that. Any of us can do. Ours are minor compared to that particular background. So to me, and listen carefully, try again, I've got maybe 5 more minutes, and I want you to hang with me. The Holocaust altar is really, to me, where we show our love to God. This is where we show our real love to God. Remember we talked in the way of agape. To love is agapeo, the verb agapeo. And agapeo means to totally give ourselves over to something. Okay, to sacrifice, to yield ourselves. Anything that's not of faith. And that's what we're doing at this Holocaust altar. We're showing God how much, moment by moment, we really love Him. Agapeo. Ephesians 5, verse 2, says we are to walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given Himself, agapeo, as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's what Jesus requires of us, moment by moment. Another scripture reference there that you might put down is Hosea 6, verse 6. See, when we do this, and listen, when we do this, when we give ourselves at this monstrous thing, okay, we become wholly burnt. We become a wholly burnt offering, wholly given over unto God. And somehow that wholly burnt offering then gives over to God a sweet-smelling savor. Like we sang this morning, I love the song that we sung that talks about the sweet-smelling savor. in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 15, it tells us, God makes manifest through us the sweet savor of His knowledge. Ladies, listen to that scripture, the sweet savor of His knowledge, His life in every place. In other words, and follow me closely, our scent has finally been changed. Do you remember in, we talked about Jeremiah 48:11, the first session we got together, if your scent is not changed, you remember, in thought, you need to have your mind renewed, to have your life changed. You know, look up Jeremiah 48:11. That was in the first, talks about why we need a renewed mind, that's the scripture that I used. But our scent has finally been changed from the stink of self-life to the sweet-smelling savor of His life. From the stink, and it is a stench, and it's abomination unto the Lord. When we boldly go in there, you know, without dealing with some of the things that we need to deal with moment by moment. Notice, by the way, there are two steps here, and this is important. We're the ones that choose to sacrifice and give the things over to God at the Holocaust altar. God is the one, then, that purges our sins from us. We just hand them over. God then says, thank you, and He takes them and puts them as far as the east is from the west. That's Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12. So to me, the Holocaust altar represents the blood of Christ. It's like the cross. You need to run to it daily, okay, asking God to purge and entirely remove your sins. Do you follow me so far? Are you with me? Try not to lose me. These are really important steps. Let's go back to chart 22. Last one we're going to talk about there, last piece of furniture in the lower portion of the inner court is the molten sea. And this was used for the complete immersion of the priests after they had offered their sacrifices on the Holocaust altar. Let me show you what that can look like here. This was a monstrous piece of furniture, if you want to call it, or whatever. It sat on 12 oxen, looking all different directions, 3 pairs of oxen all the way around. It held 3,000 baths. So it was monstrous. It was huge, 3,000 individual baths. Okay, to me, the molten sea represents the third spiritual element that 1 John tells us, that helps us wash and cleanse away our sins, which is, do you remember what?
Word of God.
Word of God. First is the Spirit, second is the blood, the Word of God. This is critically important. It's the written Word of God. The living Word of God is in our hearts. It's the written Word of God. Okay? And this is the third spiritual element that's going to give us intimate knowledge of God. It's the Word of God that's the only thing that's going to heal us totally from our sins. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says, that God might sanctify us and cleanse us with the washing of the water of the Word. Now, just as the priests, after they had sacrificed their offerings at the Holocaust altar, they got all blood splattered, right? They're taking these offerings and they're putting them on the altar, and I don't know what they're doing, topping them up or whatever they're doing, and they're sacrificing. They get all blood splattered. They get messy. They get dirty. The only thing that would clean them at that point is to bodily immerse in the molten sea. I mean up to here, or maybe up to here. I don't know. But all the way bodily immersed, not just the hands and feet like the laborers, but bodily immersed. And it's the same thing with us. After you've laid on the floor, and we'll talk about this next week, how you do this, you've laid on the floor and you've given God all your quote-unquote justified hurts, bitternesses, resentments, all those things, and you're bloodstained and your life has been torn and wrenched out, it's only the Word of God that you jump into at that point that's going to totally heal you and sanctify you and fill those empty chambers that we talked about last week. It's the Word of God. Psalm 107:20 said He sent His Word and He healed them. Another example. I had a friend of mine I've known him for 20 years, and every time we get together in a Bible study, she could not read the written Word of God. She'd get real emotional, and maybe some of you can identify that. She'd just start to cry, and she'd say, somebody else read. I can't read.
Well, God allowed a very serious trial into her life. Her husband became involved with another woman, and I'll tell you, it was a miracle. Rather than, again, let that trial sink her, consume her, like Sarah, she threw herself totally to God in complete surrender. She picked up that where she was never separated from the Word of God. She slept with it. I mean, she used to tell me she'd put it under her pillow, and hers was bigger than mine. Mine is just King James. Hers was a parallel Bible. Those are hunking big, you know, huge, huge Bibles. We'd go to lunch together, and she'd sit there with her finger on a promise all through lunch saying, God says here. She knew her life depended upon eating the Word. That crisis pushed her to the Word. My friends, don't let a crisis do that to you. Learn that lesson before a crisis comes. Learn that your life depends upon eating the Word. So one of the reasons it's so critical to read the Word after we've confessed and repented of our sins is that if we don't put truth back in where the lies have been taken out, remember in Luke, what is it, Luke 11:24-26, the enemy comes back in and fills those empty chambers with many more lies. So be sure, and we'll talk next week how we can memorize a few scriptures so if we're out on the road and this happens, we're able to put the truth back in. So just as this daily bathing for the priest was mandatory, it's mandatory for us, moment by moment, to depend totally upon eating and consuming the Word. Wrap up. Let's go to chart number 23. And I'm sorry I've run over time a little bit here. Okay, chart 23. These three cleansing agents. The Spirit, and I put it outside if you want to just write them outside of your chart here. The Spirit, the blood, and God's Word. Okay? Work together in our souls daily, helping us wash away our sins by confessing and repenting of them right here, and unconditionally forgiving others of theirs. That's the first step, and I'm going to quiz you on these. Okay? Second step, okay? By giving them our sacrificing and giving these things over to God and then His purging them from us and then by His healing and cleansing and sanctifying us with His Word. And this to me is what Philippians 2:12 calls the working out of our salvation. Remember it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that really mean? To me, this is what Nancy needs to do daily in order to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, it's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to daily cleanse my soul, okay, so that I can have that intimate knowledge of God. I want to know Jesus face to face. I want to see Him in every single aspect of my life. My life is getting harder and harder. I would die if I didn't see Jesus through all of the circumstances. This is the way that you do that. This is how we're transformed into His image, and this is what's going to give you victory over the enemy. I want you to read tonight Revelation 12, verse 11, in regards to this victory over Satan. Now, just as the priests, let's wrap this up, after the priests had bathed right in this molten sea, they then walked, see my little dot here, they walked right back up, they went over here to the Holocaust altar, they picked up in their censer the hot embers or the hot ashes, and then they walk right back up here into the holy place where they changed their clothes, and then they went up to the incense altar to burn pure incense at the incense altar. They could approach God at that particular point. So we too, let's go to chart 27. Do you have chart 27? And you might not have that one. Okay, if you don't have that, look up here. We too, okay, at this point, because we have sacrificed and put off self down here, and we now have intimate knowledge of God, we have God's life here in place of our own, we can now march right up here. I go out here, but actually we can march right up here, take the ashes of our lives, march right up here, change our clothes, put on Christ's life, and go right up here to the incense altar where we can now worship God and adore God at the incense altar of our hearts. Isaiah 61:3 describes it beautifully, and it says, we have exchanged the ashes of our lives for the beauty of His. We've exchanged down here. We've become wholly burnt. We've laid everything down that we've known for that moment. We're now able to go back up in the beauty of Jesus and worship Him. And to me, this is the second spiritual application for this golden altar of incense. Second spiritual application for us. It's the place that we now freely and boldly can come before God's presence and offer our love and our adoration as pure incense. We're clean. We're holy. Ephesians 1, verse 4 says that we should stand holy and without blame before God in love. Okay, in other words, now listen, this is what I see. God first came forth from the Holy of Holies, gave us His love at this point, His agape love, His unconditional love. We have now allowed that love to flow through us out here, and we're now taking that love and presenting it right back to Him at the altar of our hearts. And that's what He wants. He wants that love to be returned. Okay, the incense altar is the place that Exodus 30, verse 35 tells us that if we've exchanged our ashes for His beauty, and if our sin has been changed, then this is the place where God will meet with you. You want to meet God? You want to see God? You want to hear God? You want to have God hear your prayers? This is where it happens, right here. He comes forth and He meets you there. This is the place His name dwells. Put down His name. Now, when you read these things in Scripture, you might just be catching a little bit of this, but when you read it in Scripture, you know, oh, that's that place, and you're going to check these charts back. His name, you read His name all over, all the time. This is where His name dwells. Okay, Malachi 1, verse 11 says, incense needs to be offered to my name. Pure incense needs to be offered to my name. So that was the second spiritual application. The last spiritual application for this golden altar of incense, okay, is that now the priest, after they put their incense on the altar, they burst into prayer. They put their incense on and then they burst into prayer. Okay, and this is exactly what happens to us. After we lay our love, our adoration on that altar, then we're able to go before the Lord with our prayers and our supplications. John 16:23 says, whatsoever you ask in my name. Okay, you are now in God's character. Okay, intimate knowledge of God, God's life in place of your own, new clothes, mind of Christ, you're coming back. And whatever you ask in His character, in His name, John 16:23 says, I will give it to you. Maybe that's why some of our prayers don't get answered. That we pray over and over and over and over again. Perhaps we're not asking in His name. It's not just attaching Jesus Christ to the end. I think it means much more than just attaching in Jesus Christ's name. I believe it means something much, much deeper. One last area, and I'm going fast because I know I'm really over. I didn't realize I was so far over. Let's talk about the outer court for just a moment. Let's go back to chart 16, wherever my 16 was, because there's some interesting things about the outer court. If you have to leave, I understand, but do get the tape so I don't leave you hanging. Outer court represents our bodies, right? Okay? Our bodies are the vehicle for the expression of our lives. Either we're going to walk in the fear of God, remember we talked about this, which is the last function of the mind of Christ, right out here, we're going to walk in the fear of God, and if we do that, we're going to manifest God's life, or we're going to walk in the fear of man, and if we do that, we're going to manifest self-life. Now, the temple outer court was fascinating, okay? It was on a lower level than all of these. This was on a higher level. There were steps down to here, steps down to here, steps down to here. Lower level of the courtyard, and just adjacent right here, Solomon, King Solomon had his palace. And in his palace, he had 300 wives. And right next to his palace, he had his, listen, it's nothing. He had his harem building, and he had 700 concubines. Talk about outside influences. Scripture tells us that most of those wives were not believers. Okay? And 1 Kings 11:1-6 tells us that it was these foreign wives and their ungodly influence that turned Solomon's heart away from following God. Remember in Jesus' day, remember the common people? Remember it talks about in Matthew? The common people were allowed in the outer court. The money changers, remember where he cast the money changers? This is where they were allowed. The dove sellers. Remember you read about that? This is where he cast them out. Also, Satan tempts Jesus on the pillar right out here of the outer court. I'm not sure if it's this one here or this one, but one of these two pillars of the outer court. Okay, Satan tempts Jesus from the pinnacle of the outer court. Just think in your own life, all the outside influence. I can't even go from my house in the morning if I have my teenage daughter with me here without getting deep, if I'm lucky, that nice music, you know, or something comes in. You know, if I go from my prayer closet downstairs, the TV or the radio or the newspaper or anything, you know, you're continually being bombarded with outside influences. Other people, sex, money, power, movies, TV, videos, books, anything. 1 John 2:16 tells us, all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So now more than, and now, especially now, more than ever before, we have to walk in the fear of God, not caring how others respond, you know, not watching their response, but watching to what, if we're watching what Jesus wants us to do, our response to them is going to be right. You follow what I'm saying? We're not going to be offending them if we're just doing what Jesus tells us to do. So in conclusion, let's turn to the last chart, which is chart 24. And you've been wonderful. I believe that the furniture and the features of the temple represent the different facets of the sevenfold Spirit of God that's going to equip us with the mind of Christ. I believe the altar of incense, which is this one right here, which is really a part of the Holy of Holies, represents the Spirit of the Lord, right here, Spirit of the Lord, as He first comes forth from the Holy of Holies of our hearts and ignites new life, creates, begins, light, new life in us. Showbread, right here, I believe represents God's supernatural wisdom, which is God's living word that He has inscribed and burned into our hearts. Lampstands represent His supernatural understanding, the supernatural illumination of His word in our lives. Golden vestibule, this area right here, the golden vestibule represents the area in which God's supernatural counsel, He gives His supernatural counsel as to what His perfect will is. And then supernatural might in order to perform that will, right here. Supernatural counsel and might. Now notice something. These first five capabilities of the mind of Christ are supernatural gifts that God has already given us. They're in the gold area. Okay, they're supernatural gifts. The first five supernatural gifts that God has already given us. They're all His eyes. We have only to ask. That's beginning knowledge of God. When you're born again, you get that. That's inside of you. No matter what you choose, it's still inside of you. You might quench it, but it's always there and available for you if you'll just take the steps to let it loose. A girl came up after I was showing this about a month ago. A girl came up, and I would love you to do the same. If God quickens you and shows you more mysteries that apply here, come up and show me. She came up and she said, Nancy, do you realize that all the I am statements that Jesus makes in John correspond to I am the bread, okay, I am the light, and I am the door. Okay, now remember this incense altar is a part of this, but all the furniture in the holy place He identifies Himself with. In other words, these are supernatural gifts that God has given us just by His being in us. Verse 5. But the last three features, these down here, I'm including our choice here. Our choice and then the inner court and the outer court are symbolic of our own responsibilities to achieve daily. Okay, and this is the daily renewing of our minds that we're going to spend the entire time on next week. We're going to take that down to practical application with many, many examples as to how we do that. And that's Romans 12:1-2. So the bronze pillars, right here, the bronze pillars, which are still part of the porch, represents the area of our free choice, where it's our daily responsibility, moment by moment, really, to make faith choices in God's counsel and by His might. Okay? The inner court represents our souls, right here, where it's our responsibility to daily, okay, have that intimate knowledge of God, that intimate knowledge of God right here, by confessing and repenting of anything that the Spirit shows us. That's number one. We do that at the labors, by sacrificing and giving it to God and His purging at the Holocaust altar, and then by jumping in and letting Him cleanse us by His word. And then lastly, the outer court represents the our bodies, where again it's our daily responsibility to walk in the fear of the Lord, in awe of everything that He does, and fleeing anything that would come in that would want to quench that intimate relationship that you have with the Lord. And this to me is the scriptural basis of how the mind of Christ works in us. Therefore, my precious and long-suffering sisters, by the mercies of God, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Don't give off a stench, but be transformed. Give off a sweet-smelling savor. How? By the renewing of your minds, by putting off the junk and putting on the mind of Christ, so that then you can prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Father, for your presence here. I thank you that, Lord, you will not take this information and assimilate it into my dearest sisters, Father. I just pray that you would do that. Father, we love you and we worship you and we adore you. And Father, I pray that these words would now mean more to us than ever before. I pray that these charts and these facts that we've learned this morning about the furniture and about the features of the temple, Lord, I pray that you would take them and make them applicable to our lives. This week, let us be mindful, God, to renew our minds by choosing to confess and repent and forgive at those labors, by sacrificing anything that's not of faith, and then you, God, I know, will be faithful to heal us, Father, and to purge those things at the Holocaust altar, and then you, God, will heal us and sanctify us, Father, as we read your word. So that then, Lord, we can boldly march into that incense altar, your presence, and worship you with our pure love, our pure incense. And then, Father, you will hear our prayers. We love you. We give you all the glory and the honor for these hidden treasures that you have in your word. And we thank you for your presence to do all those things in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.